brothers and sisters from all around the world. It's really good to be with you again. And I confess, I'm really enjoying this time that we are spending together. Today, I had to go into town and purchase some things. And as I was driving, I was thinking about the subjects we have been discussing, and my heart was just full of joy as I think about our Father, the great agape Father, the one who gives all things to his Son, and he withheld nothing from him. And as we read last time in John 8:35 and 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That the Father has in no way placed any restriction, compulsion, manipulation upon his Son. No force, no threat at all. And in the person of Jesus, we see between the agape of the Father and the inheritance of the Son, we see this beautiful fountain of the Spirit that comes from both of them. The blessing and giving of the Father and the joy and gratitude of the Son are bound together in the Spirit, which wherever the Spirit goes, there is life, because in that Spirit is the blessing, which is life, and the gratitude and the submission in one Spirit. And in the person of Jesus, God's gift of agape love produced the most wonderful result. But tonight, here in Australia, this morning in the Americas, and just after lunch in Europe and Africa, we now want to move to the third highest being in the universe, next in honor to Christ, which the Spirit of Prophecy tells us was Lucifer. And what happened? So before we begin this study, let's talk to our Father and approach him through the Son. Dear Father, we come to you in the beloved name of Jesus. It is your Spirit that draws us, and we pray for inspiration. There are so many things that could be said, but we pray that only the things will be said that you wish, that you desire. May we all be praying and meditating together. And once again, Father, we just want to tell you that we love you, that you are so beautiful, and we worship you. It's a joy to worship you. And this joy, this blessing, is only ours because the Spirit of Jesus is residing in us when we have this joy, when we have this love. It is only coming from Jesus, for there is none who seek after God. So the fact that we are seeking you and we love you is only because of the Spirit of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for drawing us to the Father. Thank you for showing us how precious he is. And thank you, Jesus, for trusting the Father in all things and honoring him as your God, as your Father, And we thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we mentioned that according to John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus says, I do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do. And as the Father gave everything to Jesus and blessed him, kissed him, so the first created being of the universe, being Lucifer, Christ did the same for him as the Father did for Christ, establishing a channel of blessing from Father to Son to Lucifer. Christ held nothing back from Lucifer. He gave him everything that he received, and he blessed him, kissed him, embraced him, and blessed him as the Father had blessed him. And this gave Lucifer life through the blessing. Sadly, we know the story that Lucifer, for some reason, became envious of Christ, envious of the one who had given him everything. And this is a mystery. It's the mystery of iniquity. Why would you be jealous of the one who gave you everything? Of course, Lucifer looked to the Father as the supreme being, which he was, but for some reason he didn't understand the absolute necessity of Christ as the only way to the Father. You cannot access the Father except through Jesus, because Jesus is in the position of gratitude and submission. And the only way you can approach the Father is in gratitude and submission. And because these elements are not inherent in any being, they must be given to every being who comes into the universe, and you can only find them in Jesus. Total voluntary submission, gratitude, obedience, and of course, the knowledge that he is beloved of the Father. All of this is in Christ. And from Christ, the Spirit takes these beautiful elements to every created being, that we also may enjoy the fullness of being sons and daughters of God. We owe all of this to Christ. But Lucifer coveted the position of Jesus, and he exchanged relationship for position. Instead of finding value in the blessing of the Father and the Son, he sought for value through power, position, and performance. And in shifting this value system, he alienated himself from the character of God. And in alienating himself from his Father and Christ the Son, he began to manifest another character, the character of selfishness, the character of Eros. But in this, we begin to see the depth of agape. In the person of Jesus, we see the positive result of agape. We see the joy, the blessing, the wonder of agape working in the heart of Christ and making him the brightness of the Father's glory. But in Satan and his followers, we see a dimension of agape that is unfathomable. Its beauty is extended. And so I bring you back to 1 Corinthians 13, where agape, or essentially the Father's character, is defined. And I want to bring you to the principle of agape that connects us to the cross. Agape, in encountering opposition, manifests the principle of the cross. And we see in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, that agape bears all things. And the word in Greek for bears, stego, means to put a roof over or to cover with silence when you are facing difficulty and people are treating you unfairly. Do you cover it with silence? Do you say nothing and refuse to complain about the unfairness of the situation? This is agape. This is what it does. It puts a covering. Love, agape, covers a multitude of sin, as we are told elsewhere in Scripture. And then it says that agape believes all things. It has belief and confidence. The Father's belief, the Father's hope, because it says hopes all things. Think of the Father's hope for the human race over the last 6,000 years. Think of the tragedies that have occurred, the horrible histories that have unfolded, and the great sorrows that have taken place. Yet the Father has hoped and not yielded his hope that the human race would manifest a group of people that become like his son. He has never yielded his confidence and his hope and his belief that this will happen because of his great love. And that's something beautiful. And it's something that for us who have been connected to the Seventh-day Adventist Church would do well to remember. As we look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, knowing what we know about God and his Son and the agape of the Father and the true meaning of the atonement, we may look at the Adventist Church and say, there is no hope. But as soon as you say this, you have let go of agape. Agape never stops hoping. It always hangs on. And of course, until the Father speaks and says of Ephraim, let him alone. Give him his freedom of choice. He is joined to his idols. And these words may soon be spoken to the Adventist Church. Let her alone. She's joined to her idols. But agape hopes. It hangs on. It continues to pray. We've had no word from the Father, no prophetic voice to tell us that God has ended his relationship with the Adventist Church. And in fact, God will never end his relationship with the church. It will be the church who ends her relationship with him, telling him to leave. And I pray that day does not come. As I judge after the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears, my conclusion would be that there is no hope. But Jesus doesn't judge after this order, as it says in Isaiah 11. He doesn't judge after the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. And so let us be patient. And here we come directly to the principle of the cross. Endures all things. And the word to endure means to stay under, remain, to bear, have fortitude, to persevere, to be patient, to suffer. Jesus stays under the weight of humanity. He bears us. He endures all things. And here in this principle, and just try and make this connection in your mind. If agape bears all things and endures all things, then there never comes a time when God or his son will ever let go of anyone at any time, no matter what they do. And this introduces to us the cross, to hang on to someone when they are hateful towards you, to hold on to hope for them, is to introduce the element of the cross, because Jesus never lets go until the sinner lets go firmly and completely and destroys himself. Christ then and the Father are forced to let go because the sinner refused to come into the bosom of the Son and the Father. And therefore, God then engages in his strange act. His strange act is to turn aside and to allow the sinner to be crushed by the weight of its own sinfulness, and he does not prevent it. And that is one of the most terrible crosses for a parent to bear, to allow their children to suffer the horrible consequences of sin. This is a cross that our Father bears every day, and his Son. And so therefore, agape defines the cross as enduring all things. And to make sure that this definition is correct, we go to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. This is the definition of the cross. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There is the bearing of all things, the endurance of all things, denying yourself. When you are slapped in the one cheek, you turn the other, you bear it. You put a roof over it and you take it in silence and you don't complain. This is the cross, and this is what agape has power to do. Agape has power to take suffering and endure it, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So here we see the definition of the cross. And this definition of the cross, because of agape, is entirely different to what Christianity understands. Because, and I'll try and make the connections for you. In the Trinity, God is Eros, and the Pope even says this. Pope Benedict said, God is Eros, because there is no inheritance. The Son is co-equal with the Father. There is a love of self manifested in loving another who is the same as I am. And this is not agape. But this God produces a principle called justice, which demands punishment and death. And there's a lot of connections that need to be made. To draw all those connections, I'm not going to spell all those out now, but to simply say that without the begotten Son, there is no manifestation of agape. And therefore, without the begotten Son, there cannot be a true understanding of the cross, because the cross only comes from agape. And I want to take you to the book Education, page 263. Every time, not every time, but many times when I read this passage, I am reminded of how Laodicean I have been. To have this book, Education, in my library for decades and read this book and yet not comprehend what it's saying here. Here we see the agape understanding of the cross. And it says, those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel, think of it in relation to themselves and to the world. Few think of its relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has brought our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony. And that's in Gethsemane and the cross. But that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception, sin has brought to the heart of God. So the pain that God has felt from the inception of sin is revealed in Jesus' agony and death on the cross. This cross is a revelation of the Father's cross. The visible cross of Christ reveals the invisible cross of the Father. And it continues in the next paragraph, and I'll move down a little bit further. Our world is a vast Lazar house or hospital, a scene of misery that we dare not allow even our thoughts to to dwell upon. Did we realize it as it is, the burden would be too terrible. Yet God feels it all. This is the definition of the cross. God feels all the agony of this world, every harsh word, every abuse, every rape, every murder, every lie, every deception, every drug abuse, every perversion. God feels it all. And he feels it all because his love reaches to all mankind. And just a side note here, someone recently mentioned this, that it's only agape that enables God to be omniscient. I think maybe it was Fifield that talked about this, or Wagner. I think Fifield. Because God is intimately connected to every person and never lets go, he therefore has an intimate knowledge of everyone. And this is the basis of his omniscience. Because to cut yourself off from someone means you no longer know them. And therefore, you cannot have all knowledge if you do not know all people or all beings in the universe. So here we see the connection between agape and omniscience in a relational context. So the thought that God feels all the suffering of this world is a pain that is beyond my comprehension. And this reveals to us a beauty in God's character that we will never fully understand. Throughout the eons of eternity, we will never plumb the depths of the agony that our Father went through to save us. And it's at this point that I'm compelled to bow before our Father and worship him. And so at this point, I just want to pray, and I'm going to kneel because I want to thank our Father for his beautiful love for us. Father, words cannot express the wonder that we see in your character. How do you bear all the suffering of humanity? The immensity of it, it's astounding, and yet you bear it. You endure all things, and you put a roof over it, and you cover it in silence, and you do not murmur, and you do not complain. We saw this in your Son, and we marvel at you. We worship you, Father. We honor you as best we can. And we say, Father, Lord, give us this spirit. Let Jesus once again walk this earth in the person of your children. Let the faces of your children be lighted up with agape. We cannot procure it. We cannot produce it. We can only receive it by inheritance, that we may endure all things in our sphere as you endure all things in all spheres. In asking for this, Lord, we know we ask a great thing, but our hearts are drawn to you. This love, it's magnetic. It compels us. It draws us. And therefore we say, Father, give us your Spirit, that we also may glorify you, that as you glorify us, you reveal your character in us, that we would glorify you, that we would honor you, Father, that we would bless your name by revealing the beauty of your name. Thank you, Father, that you will do this. I ask this for myself and for all that are listening and will listen, that we would have the strength to endure all things, for he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And as we continue, Father, to meditate on Agape's cross, we pray you would enlighten each of us, show us as much as we are able to bear the beauty of Agape's cross. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This understanding of the cross completely transforms the gospel. And I have talked about this in some presentations. And I've also systematically expressed this in the book One Mediator. What is the cross? The Christian world teaches us that the cross is the satisfaction of God's justice, that God's anger and wrath towards sin is satisfied in the bloodied form of his only begotten Son, that rather than smashing us to pieces, he smashed his Son to pieces. And some people would object to my colourful language, but I have been very circumspect as to what actually happened. And that is the reality of the Christian doctrine, that God is satisfied in the absolute annihilation of his Son. Is it any wonder that man is not completely drawn to this image of love? The whole world is not drawn to it. But Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so the cross, as defined in the book Education 263, is a cross that begins with the inception of sin when Lucifer rebelled against his father and the Son and changed the concepts of justice. It is a piercing of the heart of God that has continued to this very day. And over the last 6,000 plus years, the Father and the Son have walked the path to Golgotha, to Calvary, every day in the sufferings of humanity. And they have borne all things. They have endured all things. And this cross that we see has infinitely more power than the cross that I once understood. This cross will draw all men to itself. This is the cross of agape. The cross of eros is an offended God demanding blood, demanding punishment for sin. This is not our Father. This is Satan masquerading as the Father. and the whole world is wandering after this system that was most satanically expressed in the Church of the Middle Ages, the Universal Church, the Roman Church. So I wanted to make a connection for you between agape as manifested in the sun, and then how that agape leads to the cross and the endurance of all things. And this is the most precious thing to me when I think of what our Father is willing to endure for me, for you. What response can I give? To be silent in response to this is treason. To be silent to the realization of what God has endured for us even today is horrible to him. Do we think of him today? The other day, one of our brothers, Hassan in Lebanon, put up a picture of a young child from Gaza. It pierced me to look at that picture. As I was looking at that child, I was looking at the face of Jesus on the cross. And I thought, Jesus, how do you endure this? It's his agape. It's a love so powerful. And of course, the world asks, why don't you do anything about it? That's because agape bears all things, and it bears all things because agape doesn't use force. It cannot force the will. It refuses to force the will. And therefore, because God would give liberty to every one of his children, he therefore must carry the cross. And this picture, this beautiful picture, it melts my heart. I trust it melts your heart as well. Yes, Adam, the drawing power of his love empowers us to follow him, not the out of fear. There is no fear in love, for fear has torment. That's penal infliction. If we believe that God inflicted punishment on his son, then we will have fear. And he that fears is not made perfect in agape, and therefore cannot be a son of agape, and cannot have the seal of agape written in the forehead. With this understanding, thank you, Jervin. Agape equals eternal, eros equals chronos, or we might say agape equals zoe in the Greek, eros equals psuche, temporary chronos life. So I was thinking about the thought processes that caused me to awake. And if we go back to the year 2001, and I was revisiting some of the footage of 9/11, September 11, when the great buildings in New York were torn down and overthrown by the overturning of God's power, as it says in Life Sketches, page 411, 412, and the loss of life. For those of us who lived an adult life before September 11, 2001, we know that the world changed forever after that date. All of my innocence was gone after that event, and I had to live in a world where I realized that great forces were at work to lie, to deceive, and to control the world. And here is how the cross worked in that instance of 9/11. I knew about the Jesuit order. I knew that Rome was pulling the strings behind all of the major wars and events of this world. It was an intellectual understanding that I had from my reading of history, from my knowledge of events and my reading of Great Controversy and other books. But after 9/11, I witnessed the power of darkness manifesting itself in such a horrific way. And we see the cross erected in September 11, because over 3,000 people lost their lives that day. And many more thousands lost their life after that event because their lungs were filled with asbestos from the towers. And one of the reasons why the powers that be wanted those towers torn down, because they were full of asbestos, which was poisonous. And rather than pay the bill themselves, they had the buildings torn down and claimed the insurance. Now, that's a very cynical way of looking at it. Well, it could be cynical, but to me, it's reality from my research. But in the loss of those 3,000 people, and I can still hear the loud crashes of bodies that have fallen 100 stories crashing into the pavement, it haunts me. It still causes me great trauma when I think about these things and the roar of those buildings as they came down, and the gasps of the people as they looked up and saw and knew that thousands of people were dying at that very moment. But out of that event, I saw with my own eyes the wickedness of the papacy and the true wickedness of man in that event. And it caused me to awake. I began to search. All my confidence in humanity was completely eroded. I had this fatal assumption that there was some good in humanity. I didn't know that I had this assumption that there still was good in humanity. But after 9/11, I knew there was no good. There is none righteous. There is none who seek after God. And it took that event to awaken me in real terms, and it is what started my search for where we are today. Now, of course, I had studied many things leading me up to that point to help me make this search. But on 9/11, the corporate wickedness of humanity manifested itself in the most dramatic way to my mind. I still remember, after seeing those images, going for a walk, and tears were streaming down my face, not simply because I love my fellow Americans, but because I realized what this meant, where we were headed. I had this sense, I had this awareness, something is not right. As I looked at the big hole in the Pentagon building and no plane to be seen, my brain is telling me, this is complete nonsense. They're lying to you. They are lying to you, and they know they're lying to you. Do I take the blue pill and just go along with the lies and just imagine that this is the way it is? Or do I enter into that dark reality that the human race is evil to the core, and there is no hope for the human race outside of the person of Jesus? And that is why I believe. And I want to read it to you. I think it's important. Life Sketches. The bottom of page 411. Now comes the word that I have declared that New York is to be swept away by a tidal wave. Well, Hollywood made a movie about that, didn't they? This I have never said. I have said, as I looked at the great buildings going up there, story after story, what terrible scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise to shake terribly the earth. Then the words of Revelation 18:1-3 will be fulfilled. The whole of the 18th chapter of Revelation is a warning of what is coming on the earth. But I have no light in particular in regard to what is coming on New York. Only I know that one day the great buildings there will be thrown down by the turning and overturning of God's power. And so September 11, 2001 marks the beginning of the fourth angel. You can read it there. It says it very clearly in Life Sketches 411. Or 12, that when the great buildings are thrown down, then the fourth angel will begin to sound. And it took Christ suffering that horrendous event, bearing all things, to at least awaken my mind to the reality of this world and to no longer desire anything in it. I surrendered all aspiration at that moment. I lost all hope in humanity. And this was a good thing, because where sin abounds, under the covering of agape, for sin could not exist except that agape endures all things. Under the covering of agape, sin abounded. Christ was crucified in the death of all of those people on 9/11. And in the death of those people, my soul was ransomed. How so? As it says in Isaiah 43, God speaking of to Israel. I gave Egypt for your ransom. For me, God gave those 3,000 people on 9/11 for my ransom, to awaken me to the reality of the stench of humanity and the wickedness of this world, so that I wanted no part of it anymore. And so where this sin abounded, grace did much more abound for me and has led me step by step to the place that we are now. And so I'm deeply thankful for the events of 9/11. I'm deeply sad about what happened and the sorrows that occurred. I think of the collapse of World Trade Center Building Number 7. I think I literally laughed when I watched the footage. So I'm watching a controlled demolition, and they want me to believe that the building just collapsed. My poor little brain couldn't accept. I hit the gag reflex. The gag reflex kicked in, and I threw up. I said, "No, I'm not accepting your media lies anymore." But here we see the principle of the cross. And once you see this cross principle in 9/11, in the plagues of Egypt, then you can see it all through the Old Testament, in Sodom and Gomorrah, in the flood, in the slaying of the 3,000 at the golden calf. You are seeing a cross principle. We have this in Christ's Red Sea burial, Christ's antediluvian cross. We have delineated this principle. And I want to close with this statement in Great Controversy 652. The mystery of the cross explains all other mysteries. In the light that streams from Calvary, the attributes of God which have filled us with fear and awe appear beautiful and attractive. Mercy, tenderness, and parental love are seen to blend with holiness, justice, and power. While we behold the majesty of his throne high and lifted up, we see his character in its gracious manifestations and comprehend as never before the significance of that endearing title, Our Father. The cross is not a 24-hour event, although it includes that 24-hour event 2,000 years ago. It is the supreme manifestation of the cross, but it is not the only one. Wherever men are destroyed with violence, wherever bloodshed takes place through war and atrocity, the cross exists because God feels it all. And in God allowing these things to happen, God's justice is manifested. God's justice is defined in Psalms chapter 9 and verse 16. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And when violence erupts, when wickedness manifests itself, God has allowed sin to take its course. And in allowing that, he has to bear it. He has to endure it and suffer the cross. In the violent death of every man, woman, and child is the cross of Christ. is the agony of his soul. And this cross, if it be lifted up, it will draw all men unto Christ. I invite you to contemplate this cross. This cross is vital to understand the stories of the Old Testament. And this cross is only made possible by agape. And agape is only manifested in the Son. I hope you can make those connections. All these things tie together. They're beautiful. My mind lights up in adoration as I see this cross. And I say, Father, you are amazing. And so I pray that you are blessed by the cross, that you are encouraged, that you begin to comprehend. I know that a number of you understand this principle, but many of you, it's not clear to you. And I pray that now it becomes clear to you, and that you will comprehend the magnitude of the cross of agape. Shall we close in prayer? Father, I thank you that we could meditate for a little bit of time on the fact that you bear and endure all things. And if you endure all things, there can never be a time where you use violence or force to stop something from happening. If you were to use violence or force, then you could not endure all things. It would be said that your endurance ended. But the endurance of agape never ends, because the mercy of God endures forever. Psalm 136. Father, as we stand on Mount Calvary, may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. May we, by beholding, become changed into this image, that the cross may be manifested in us. As Paul said, I protest your rejoicing. I die daily. Let the cross be manifested in us, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you once again, dear family. I hope you're encouraged. And we look forward to speaking with you again. I hope you're still praying and asking for the Spirit and this spirit of agape, and that God will work in our lives in a powerful way. So God bless for now, and we'll see you tomorrow night, my time. God bless.
The path from sin. you shall do.
You shall sing and teach you what you shall do.